Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It is your girl Adar, and you're listening to the Digital Stir podcast. Okay, let me give a real introduction here for this season, because like I've personally missed every single one of you. Like, I'm not even capping. I've had some severe withdrawals. I've counted down to this very moment. I never expected that, like, you know, taking a break this season would cause so much, you know, sadness. But alhamdulillah, we're back. I'm on the mic. I'm in the studio. Jonathan is just next door. Muna is in my ear. We are live and direct, and we're here. And truly, Allah deserves all praise for allowing us to come back together like this, for being able to have another season of great stories. This is really Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is doing, and I'm so, so grateful for him for allowing us to do this together again. Oh, I'm so happy. And on top of that, the good news don't end. It's Ramadan. Ramadan is here. We are in literally on the cusp of the blessed holy month of Ramadan, the best month of all months, the months that people have changed for the better, the months that, like, people have seen miracles, the months that commemorate the Qur'an, the memories that commemorate all of us. Why we're all Muslims. This is that month. And here we are, being able to tell stories during the month of Ramadan. Wallahi, this couldn't have been a better writing. Allah is the best of writers. So this is just amazing. I'm so excited. But let me just say, last season, right, we talked about, I mean, if you guys remember this, there was an episode where I talked about how I'm like a huge loverman. Does everyone remember? Like, Adar is kind of into love stories a little too much. Growing up, I've always had this like deep fascination with love, like what it meant, how it looked, who had it, who did it. Just, I was just desperate to understand what it meant. But can you blame me? Like, it's all over. Like, it's in movies. It's in playwright, it's in books. Like, love, this understanding, people's perceptions of it is everywhere. It's like the most hot commodity ever. There's a whole holiday centered around love, right? So, I mean, it's not really a surprise that, as you know, a young version of myself, I was kind of like curious about like what that looked like. And people say that it's like the best feeling in the world, and I was just like, okay, I want to know. I want to know what that feels like. And so, obviously, love has been kind of a favorite, like I said, a topic amongst philosophers, poets, writers, scholars, scientists for generations. And different people and groups have all fought about what its real definition is. Honestly, I believe it's one of mankind's greatest mysteries. However, I will say, though, my favorite definition of love has to be my mother's. My mom, whenever she used the word love, she'd always say, "The greatest love I've ever felt was being your mother." And I used to think, you know, as a kid, you're like rolling your eyes like, "Oh, ma, come on. Everybody's mothers, every mom thinks their greatest love is their child." And she says to me always, "No, you don't really understand love until you've understood that kind of love." I'm like, okay, you know, I had this perception of love from like rom-coms, so I never saw it in a really like from that perspective. But I always loved her definition because it always centered around this love that felt like it was inspired by Allah. So obviously I was like, I'm gonna go to my mother because my mother is my first definition of love, and I really want to talk about this. And so I, you know, went to her room. I got my phone because I recorded our conversation on my phone. And I was like, prompting her, I say, "Hoya, I'd like to ask you a question." And she's like, "Okay." I was like, "I want you to explain to me a little bit about the love of a mother, your experience," because I am her first child. So I'm her first experience. What that experience was like. And she's like, she was very excited. This is my mother's favorite topic, by the way. My mother is a very, she's a mother's daughter. She loves her mother a lot. She has a soft spot for moms in general. And so if coming to her to ask this question, she was more than happy to do this interview with me. And so she sat up. I sat next to her at the edge of her bed. I took out my phone and I pressed record.
So tell me about the day that you became a mother. The first day you became a mother.
Oh my God. Adar. When I get you that day, a lot of different things says my heart, because you know how it's important to my life. You are gift for Allah.
I was a gift from Allah?
Yes. Allah give me big gift for me. Because you know how long I wait you. I was waiting you almost 5 years.
5 years?
Yeah.
You couldn't have children for 5 years?
Yes.
And then you had me?
The day I have you was the miracle. A lot of things miracle happened to me. I remember I give you many names. I remember when I was pregnant in 3 months. Mm-hmm. The doctor says, Mariam, your child heart is not working.
SubhanAllah.
I was crying a lot because something I need really.
Something you wanted so bad?
Yeah.
A child.
Then they say, you can never have the baby if you are not take out this baby. Because the baby heart speed, it doesn't work. I cry a lot. That day I came, there's a woman in Toronto. Her name, Hawa.
Mm-hmm.
Hawa, she was the bestie and studied in ultrasound. I go her home, I ask her. I don't have a knowledge for understand what he say, the doctor. But I how I can survive for this baby. This is my first chance I have. How she told me. And was the real things.
What did she say?
She say, Mariam, how many days? 3 months.
Mm-hmm.
You know how many days?
You're pregnant for how many days?
Yeah, 3 months.
You were pregnant. Also, I'm already like, is this
yeah,
me?
Yeah.
I have the ruh already.
Yeah, 90 days.
The soul is already.
It was the 90 days.
Yeah.
She told me,
or
don't listen to him. Pray God. Look at. Wait until 4 months and 10 days.
Mm-hmm. Wait for 4 months. Yeah.
Because there some surah says.
Yeah, the ruh.
The ruh.
Yeah, comes.
It comes. Because of, you know, she read me the Quran and she explained it to me.
Yeah.
And that time I was very young.
Mm-hmm.
Other.
Yeah.
I'm not like right now. That time is a long time.
Mm-hmm.
Thanks God. I come back and I called them, my doctor. My doctor, I love him so much. He did a lot of things for me.
Yeah.
He helped me a lot.
Yeah.
And then I call him, I say, hello, hi, Piero Domenico. You're very aware, Harvey, I need to see you.
Yeah.
He say, Mariam, come next week. I will listen to the baby. Why you don't come before?
Mm-hmm.
I say, I want to keep this child.
Yeah, you want to.
Either I never had a baby or not.
Yeah, I want to see.
And then I see, that day was Valentine's Day.
It was Valentine's Day?
Yes.
Is that why you call me Valentina?
Yeah, that's why I call you the Valentino.
I never knew that.
Yeah.
I actually didn't know that. Yeah. I thought you were just calling me that just to call
me.
No,
that's the reason I call. I
February 14, you found out.
Yeah. Then he say, the baby is not good. We're gonna
abort it, yeah.
Yeah, abort it. And then I say, I was crying. And I say, one time. With the heart speeding, working for
check,
the man.
Check today.
Check today. And he say, okay, Mariam, I give you another chance.
Yeah.
When he touch my tummy and look at it with the ultrasound, the hard spirit that day was working.
For February 14th?
Yes.
The heart was beating.
Was beating.
Was he and shocked?
He was shocked. He gave me some paper. He said, can you give me back?
He didn't want to go to jail because if he signed that paper to abort the child, he would have been in trouble.
Yes.
So he's like, give me my paper.
I remember was the close to my house right now where I'm living.
Yeah.
And then I came downstairs with the elevator.
Mm-hmm.
I was second floor.
Yeah.
Where I go.
Yeah.
I don't look at it right and left.
Yeah.
There's cars, they go back and forth. Oh, yeah. I just go.
No,
I walk.
Believe
me or not.
Well, no, that's a
crazy. That day, even I couldn't.
You're a cloud nine.
Oh, my God.
But that's kind of crazy, though. Do you even look left or right?
Yeah.
Of the street?
I didn't look at left and right. All the cars, beep, boop, 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 boop. I don't care. I go the other side. I was shocked. I was happy. You can imagine how was I happy. Other, believe me.
Yeah.
When I have you, the day, Labor Day.
Was the day?
The day I say, the doctor, he want to give me the needle.
Yeah.
For a lot of pain I have.
Yeah.
You can't imagine how many pain I have. I say, please, I don't want to. I want to feel this baby to come heart. I want to touch my heart. I don't want a needle. I don't want no medication. For 18 hours, the doctor, he say, no, it's not possible. I say, no, I don't need it. Even if I'm dying today, I am happy. Finally, you come outside.
And what did
then
it feel?
Then I give you another name.
What another name? How many names I got?
Agostino.
Wow. I was born in August, yes.
Yeah. You born in August? I say, Agostino.
Mm.
I don't know which name I can give you. You born in Toronto, Canada. You born in St. Joseph Hospital.
Mm-hmm.
The doctor gynecologist is the special doctor me.
Mm-hmm.
And I appreciate it a lot. And he was like, you become like my family.
Giovanni.
His name is Antonio Di Biero.
Oh, okay. Antonio.
When I have you, you know what I did?
Mm.
You can imagine.
Mm.
I was thinking the baby when it's coming out,
yeah.
I put somewhere and I look at it only. I don't give you water, I don't give you breastfeeding.
You forgot to feed me.
I was looking to you because I couldn't imagine.
You're shocked.
Today I have the girl I was waiting all life. After the nursing come and says, oh Mariam, you are not
feeding.
I say, I didn't know. I was just looking at her. I started to give you everything. They teach me. They sent me even somebody inside my house. Other, you are so special in my life.
So what are the...
Alhamdulillah, shukr rabbil alameen.
Alhamdulillah.
I always thank God who give me other.
So I have a question. What did it feel like the day... Like, what did that love feel like?
In this house I live.
Yeah.
The whole story in your life is here. Even your teeth.
Oh, I do. You do have my teeth and my umbilical cord.
Everything.
Which is kind of a bit
because
much.
Because you were so important to my life.
Because I was...
You know, when you go to school,
you
must grow up 4 years. Senior kindergarten.
Senior kindergarten. Oh, no.
I say, I don't want to go out. I stay with her. All school and principal, they say, it's not possible. You can't stay with her.
Impossible. You gotta let me go.
Anyway, I raise you, really. I raise you how you can even imagine. I'm somebody can imagine that.
Yeah.
You know, for 2.5 years, I was singing to you, back and forth to school, to tutoring. To gymnastics, to school, books, Quran,
everything.
I was thinking about you. If I say one of your gawai, you can imagine.
I remember. I know
you.
I know your poetry. I know. I even have it memorized. Oh yeah.
Another ayar ma hinduni hido dawa hakan. arada mahanti la ke yena irso wonkoday aleemu geeduna ay mero urteena agame sheyay digay isaka bahay agar ulma wawdiin kayo alim ka yala waay sidi arafa hadaye yeyun ku eedayena arada iyo ciilka ciidla dina waya ka baxay arada iyo ciilka ciidla adina waya ka baxay awinka san ka baxay ciidla iyo dhibaato dhan.
I love you too, Aya. I love you too. Give me
I love you. You can imagine how I love you.
Actually,
yeah.
My siblings are gonna get jealous. You know, Elma, they're gonna. They're
I
not.
Love, I if love they hear them, too.
But I don't know. After this interview, I don't know about that.
After the interview, I kind of learned a few things that I didn't know. If you're hearing the audio back, you probably know. So I went to my bedroom. I was like thinking about. I'm like, hey. Something is adding up here, because I remember the very first time I started to go to the masjid, my local masjid, I was in this pursuit of like, oh, I'm going to wear hijab, get to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I was getting to know a lot of people in the masjid. And there were people in the masjid that knew my mother back in the day. And that was this uncle that used to come and clean the masjid. And we used to clean the masjid with him every Thursday. And I remember when he first got to know me, he's like, oh, what's your name? And I said, oh, my name is Adar. He's like, your name sounds familiar. And he's like, is your mother Maryam? And I said, yes. He's like, do you know that the first person your mother told that she was pregnant with you was with me? And I was like, huh? And I'm so confused because I'm like, who is this? I barely know this guy. And now he's telling me he knew me before my dad even knew I existed. And so I asked him, I said, how is that even possible? You know, given the fact that I know how close my parents are. I was like, how is that even possible? And he said, the day that your mom found out she was pregnant, she was going home, running home. And she lived in the same building. And I was a newlywed, and your mother was married for a couple of years at that point. And she was rushing home to tell your dad in person that she was pregnant with you. And so I was in the elevator, and your mom walks in, and she has this beaming smile that, like, I was like, I had to ask her, like, did you hear it? Did you find a pot of gold you want to share or something? Like, you know, he was kind of like, he just wanted to know. Something told him to ask her, oh, like, did you, like, find out, like, something good, or, like, what's going on? And so she looks at him, and she smiles, and she taps her stomach. And your mom says to me, I had the greatest news happen to me, and I'm going to go tell her father, or go tell, like, their father. And he was like, your mother was... I could tell, I could feel the way, the intensity of the moment, that this was something she was anticipating for many years. And so, yeah, I was the first person your mother told that she was pregnant with you. And I can tell you, I know I haven't spoken to her for many years, but what I can say is that you are literally, quite literally, her pride and joy, because that moment meant everything to her. So hearing my mother back, you know, talk about, like, crossing the street and not looking left or right, I can now picture the moment she left the hospital, rushing to tell my father. And in that time, she met this uncle who I now met almost 20 years later, you know? You know, you never understand, like, your parents' experiences until you try really hard to visualize it, but they can't really explain everything that you need to. But then you find out in life, the pieces come together. It's like people tell you pieces of their lives and, you know, and how you fit in it. It's truly remarkable. It's like you can almost see what they were experiencing. When I was a child, I was kind of a rebellious child, okay? I wasn't always this polished and put together as some people may think. As a kid, I was kind of a a dark horse, or what they call it, black sheep. I don't know. It was very different. I always pushed the envelope. My parents, I gave them quite a hard time growing up. But it's, I think when I look back, I think I was just trying to find my freedom. And my mother and my father were extremely protective. And so I think I might have felt stifled by it. So I remember one day I had did something really bad. And it wasn't all that bad, but it was really bad on their terms. And my mother was so disappointed. I'll never forget that day, the way that she got so upset. Like, it was like at a level I had never seen. And me and my mom used to bump heads as a kid, you know, because it was always like I was trying to say, no, I know what I'm doing. And she was like, no, you actually do not. So let me help you. And it was something that she and I kind of bumped heads in often. Alhamdulillah, now our relationship is so different. But as a kid, you know, I was after something else. And that day I was in my room after a really heated argument with her. And my dad comes into the room and he sits on my bed and he says, can I tell you something? And I said, yeah. And I was like already so upset and I just didn't want to hear anything, but I wasn't about to disrespect my dad because I don't need both my parents upset with me. So I was like, yeah, sure. And he's like, you might not understand why your mother acts the way that she does, but I just want to tell you that she has given up everything to have you, including like her like she struggled with her mental health. She has struggled with her body. She had begged Allah so much to have you. And so you represent more than just her daughter. Rather, you represent Allah's mercy as well as Allah's trust. And so she, obviously, I don't know. I'm your dad. But I know that she has this private relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which I'm unaware of. But I know that, like, it's important to her. And so, like, you doing something that is not good for you feels like she's letting you down, and not only as your mother, but she's also letting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a mana he gave her, a trust that he gave her. And so you have to be patient with your mother, right? She doesn't want to give up on you, but she doesn't want to disappoint Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. And although you might not understand that at this age, you mean more to her than you can fully understand. So give her that grace, give her that patience. And it was the very first time I looked at my mom a little differently. I was like, if I had a kid I couldn't have for a while, maybe I'd act different too. You know, maybe I would be a little bit of a helicopter mom. But at that time, you know, I was very self-centered. And so I didn't give that thought much time. But now listening to my mom back, I can see why she did what she did. The first time I've ever really looked at the definition of love from my mother's perspective differently was the day I went to the masjid. I went to go to a halaqa by a sheikh who was talking about the importance of knowing Allah, right? And it was a really good lecture, I remember. I remember enjoying it from beginning to end. I remember mostly because I remember my mind being blown a little bit, because it was the very first time I've ever heard someone explain how big the love of Allah was for us. And the way that he described it was, he said, do you know how much Allah loves you? And he looks at the audience. Can anyone explain to me or measure to me how much Allah loves you? And you hear a few kids like, I know, I know. You hear a little, you know, conversation, people trying to, you know, figure out a way to answer. And I couldn't see what I couldn't hear what the answers were, but he kept, you know, saying, you know, no, not really. That's not it. You know, Allah loves you. He'll say, Allah loves you more. No, not that's not it. And then he says, I'll tell you. Allah loves you more than your mother loves you. And I stood there and I was like, what? And subhanAllah, I said what, like, to myself. Yet he repeated himself, like, as if he heard me. Allah loves you more than your mother loves you. It was the very first time that I thought of Allah differently, where I could look at him and say, oh, like you love me more than my mother loves me. Like, how is that possible? Right? Because then I started to think about the person I am. Well, I'm not a great Muslim. I sin here, I sin there. You know, I know the state of my heart. I know the kind of worshiper I am. And yet this shaykh is saying, you know, Allah loves you. And he loves you more than your mother loves you. Like, my mother loves me a lot, as you can hear. You know, my mother loves me a lot. My mother's love, I don't ever have to question my mother's love. I've never had to. Even when I fought her, even when I disappointed her, even when I didn't call her, like, I knew my mother's love was always there available for me. That love is like no other. And here the shaykh was trying to get us to understand how much Allah loves us by comparing it to the love a mother has for her child. Allah loves me more than my mother loves me. It was something I had to constantly keep telling myself. Yo, Allah loves you, Allah. You got this. Keep going. You know, Allah. It became the strongest affirmation I could tell myself. At my lowest and at my highest, it always brought me back. And it always reminded me, no matter how much I might sin, how much I might be far from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah still loved me and I could always find my way back. After that lecture, I was curious to learn about who Allah was, because clearly I don't understand how much Allah loves me. It's hard to convince myself that he loves me more than my mother loves me. That's difficult to process. And I kept asking myself, why is this difficult to understand? It's clear. He didn't stutter. He repeated it multiple times. Nobody in the audience say, that's wrong. No, or corrected him. Like, it was something that was understood. Something everyone agreed. But here I was uncomfortable with that fact. Here I was wanting to reject that fact. No, Allah can't love me. Not like this. No, not who I am. Not who I've been. Why would he do that? Right? And then I look at my mother and say, why would she love me either? You know, how many times have I broken her heart? How many times have I disappointed her? How many times have I said, you know, things that really, you know, disappointed her. Yeah, my mom still packs my lunch and she still picks me up from school and she still checks on me. She still feeds me, still clothes me, still shelters me, regardless. But I just couldn't understand why Allah would do that. So I do what all girls do. I started to go to Shilk Google. I started to use Shilk Google because, listen, you're not trying to ask all of these questions to anybody because you don't want nobody to judge you. And that's how I felt. And so I went to Shilk Google and I was like, okay, I went to the search engine and I said, who's Allah? Who is he? That was the first thing I Googled, said, who is Allah? And the first thing that came up on Google was the 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I kind of heard of the 99 names of Allah. Like, I always knew, oh, Allah has 99 names. I always knew that. But I never understood what the 99 meant, you know, to us. Like, why was that important for us to know? I didn't really connect those dots just yet. I was fresh in the game at this time. I was just learning who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was. And I started to look at the names. I was like, okay, let me look at the names. I'm looking at the names. And it's saying like, Allah is merciful. It has like these attributes. Like Allah has all of these attributes that essentially define who he is and how he wants to be understood. And so I start, okay, let me understand why Allah is Ar-Rahman. Why is he the most merciful? Why is he the especially merciful? Why is he the most compassionate? And so then I fall into these like examples of why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all of these things. And all of the things that were listed, I agreed, valid, yes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is compassionate because he does give to me. He does clothe me without even asking. You know, Allah is generous. These things I can affirm, absolutely. These are all the things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. Yet, I looked at myself, I was like, okay, you know that he's all of these things. Why aren't you not understanding why he potentially does love you? Right? Why does he value you? You know, why does he tell you that you are important and this is what you should do and this is what you should believe in? Right? It's just, again, it's not clicking. And so I just was like, okay, I really need to know who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. The reason why I'm not understanding, why it's not penetrating my heart, is because I don't actually know him. I know him from a spiritual sense. I actually might know him from a, you know, theoretical sense. I might know him from all of these other senses, but I don't know him. I mean, like, my heart doesn't know him. And then I kind of like, how many of us really know who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is? Like, how many of us know him? Right? Like, did you know that Allah loves those who hasten to break their fast? Did you know Allah loves that person? Did you know that Allah loves those who uphold family ties? Did you also know that Allah has four favorite statements? Did you know that Allah loves odd numbers? Did you know that Allah loves those who rely upon him? Like, Allah loves things and he disdains things. Like, Allah is meant to be understood. You know, my favorite thing that I had learned actually at that time was learning that Allah loved those who loved each other for his sake. I remember the hadith. It was reported by Abu Malik al-Ashari, where the Prophet ﷺ said, he said, "O people, listen. Understand and know that Allah, the Almighty, has servants who are neither prophets nor martyrs, yet the prophets and martyrs admire them for their position and closeness of Allah. So a Bedouin from a distant land came," and he kind of raised his hand, and he said to the Prophet ﷺ, "O Prophet of Allah, describe them to us." Prophet ﷺ was pleased by his question and said, "They are people from faraway lands and different tribes. They have no close familial relationship between them, except that they sincerely love each other for the sake of Allah. Allah will place them on a stage of light on the day of resurrection and grant them an audience. He will place a light on their faces and light on their garments. People will be terrified on that day, yet they will not be. They are allies of Allah, upon whom there is no fear and no grief." I loved that hadith. I loved it for many reasons. But my most favorite reason was that for the first time ever, I realized that the reason why I didn't understand why Allah loved things was because I didn't understand why. And this hadith explained why. And my heart started to grow. It's like it expanded. Like, I started to knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed me to love him. allowed me to love him, allowed me to understand him. It allowed me to understand myself better, the world better. And it most importantly, I think the most important part was that when I fell, when I sinned, when I felt far from Allah, I never made the mistake. I never made the mistake of thinking that I didn't have the opportunity to seek forgiveness from Allah, that I couldn't go back to him. I never thought, oh, I can't turn back. I never, after knowing, after starting to learn, never did I ever commit a sin and think I couldn't repent, that I couldn't go back, that I couldn't return home, that I couldn't earn Allah's love. The doors will always open for me as long as my heart is beating. I have the chance to return and love Allah the way he deserves to be loved. When I thought about what I wanted to say on this episode in particular, I was having a hard time. I was like, I know this year we're going to be intentional about our episodes. So I was like, what do I want to say? What stories do I want to tell? And I just couldn't figure it out. Until one night, after coming home around like 9 p.m., I was up for a bit. I think I drank this coffee that literally had me wired. And I was up really, really late, but usually I'm usually not that up that late. But I was up around 2 in the morning. And I had a cousin of mine call me. And she's like, Adar, I need to talk to you. Please pick up. So I was like, what? You know, anytime anybody calls you at 2 in the morning, it's not good. So my heart's beating fast. I'm getting nervous. I thought something bad happened. Like, I'm just mentally preparing to hear the worst news ever. And so my cousin, you know, calls me. I pick up. I say, hey, are you good? Everything good? Everything good? Is everything good? Like, is what's going on? What's going on? And she's like, no, everything is fine. I'm in a situation and I need your help. So she explained to me the situation, and that kind of snowballed into another conversation, because she was, you know, she really was at her last straw, in the sense that, like, she was completely felt defeated. And she just asked me, like off the cuff, she's like, Adar, I have done so many wrong things. I have disobeyed Allah. I have not prayed. I've made all of these mistakes, and I'm in this situation now, and I need Allah to help me.
I'm gonna go get tissues.
No, it's okay. I have my face veil. Sorry. I'm not trying to be emotional about it, but hold on. She says, I have done, you know, all the wrong things, and I'm in this situation, and I'm defeated. I feel defeated, and I know I need Allah, but I don't deserve his forgiveness, and I don't know if I can. I'm shy to turn back. I'm shy because I know what I've done. And I couldn't help but think, you know, like, how many of us want to go back, want to, you know, change, want to ask Allah for forgiveness, but we've talked ourselves out of it. Not because we don't really want to do it, but we do want to do it, but because we don't know who he is and how forgiving and compassionate and understanding he is, because we don't know, we don't go. We don't ask for help. We don't seek forgiveness. We don't even approach his door. Because we think that behind that door is a God who, if you don't have it all together, if you are not free from sin, if you're not nearly perfect, then there is no love, there is no forgiveness, and there's no compassion for you. And when you think about it like that, after knowing the 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it almost feels like that we've made up a different, like, we've decided to take on a different understanding of Allah. Not the one that he proclaims for himself and the one that he tells us, but we've completely designed a new definition of who he is. And we do that every day. Imagine somebody were to call you by a different name every day after you telling them multiple times, no, my name is Asha. No, my name is Hamdi. After telling you multiple times, yet this person is insisting to say, no, you're Hamdi. No, you're Ayan. Like, you know how frustrating that can be, you know, for us as people? Because, like, I know you know my name, yet you just choose to ignore it. You choose to just do differently. Imagine, like, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided us all of a sound judge understanding of him, and yet we basically reject it and create our own. Like, that is, like, that is far-fetched. That's wild when you really put it in that perspective. Because what would this be about? Why, what would all of this be about? If all of us would be perfect, if all of us didn't sin, if all of us, like, we're just, you know, this way, then when would we ever have the opportunities to witness Allah's love if we didn't also experience his forgiveness? If we didn't also experience his compassion? If we didn't also experience his kindness? When would we have the ability to experience those things if we never returned home? If we never knocked on his door? If we never asked for his help and for his forgiveness? One of Allah's 99 names, and arguably one of my favorites, he's Al-Wadud. Allah is the giver of love. He is the definer of love. He is the bestower. All that you know and understand comes from him. He is love. So I want to end this episode with a story. A story about a girl, a young lady, who is on her way to meet someone. So she doesn't drive. She's a lot like me. She doesn't drive. And so she wakes up that morning. She makes sure that she's on time. She irons her clothing. She is, you know, very ready to meet this person. And she makes sure that she calls her Uber on time so that she can make it to her destination on time. She calls her Uber. The Uber guy she calls is just a regular Uber. Obviously, you can just Uber anyone, but you don't know who you're going to get. And she got a guy who had a really terrible morning. Matter of fact, he actually had a very terrible year. Very rough year. And he just was not in the mood. Although he had to work, because if you don't eat, you don't eat. You know what I'm saying? If you don't work, you don't eat. He just was just not in his best headspace. So he picks up this girl. And he's like looking at her. She's like, oh, I'm going here. She goes, oh, he's like, I can see. And the girl can tell he's really grumpy, but she ignores it. And he decides that he's going to stop for gas because he's out of gas. And she says, hey, what are you doing? He goes, oh, I have to stop by gas. I'm out of gas. And she's like, yeah, but I have to make it somewhere right now. Like, I really don't have time to waste. He's like, well, you know, it's not going to kill you just to give me a second. So he goes, he puts in the gas, he's putting the gas. And he also decides, okay, I'm going to, you know, take a smoke. He pulls out a cigarette. He starts smoking. And she's like, sir, you can't be doing this. I need to make it to my destination. And you're just doing the most. And he looks at her. He goes, listen, okay, you're going to make it to your destination. Just relax. And she says to him, well, it's not about making it, just making it to my destination. I have to be there on time. I have to be there on time. She's like, he's like, where are you headed to? Work? Is that where you head to? No, I'm meeting someone important. It's someone I love and I don't want to be late for. He's like, okay, the person you're running after, like you're trying to make it on time to, how do you know they love you? How do you know that if they were in your position, they would make sure to be there on time? And she says, well, I know. I don't need to explain it to you. I know that they would do the same. So I need to be there. He's like, but listen, though, Blake, how do you know? How do you know you're giving what you're giving, you're getting back? And she says, I'll tell you this. At the end of the day, you cannot love someone that you don't know. I know this person would do more than what I'm doing for them. Because I know. That's why. I know. I have conviction. You don't know why this person is important to me, why I love this person, right? Why they love me, but I do. And so I need to get there on time. So can you please finish up what you're doing and let's get back on the road. And so he drops her off and he drives off. So the point of the story is, the metaphor of the story is, it's metaphorical. Who she's going to is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, she has this conviction. So there's a sense of importance for her, you know? Because she knows him, you know? He doesn't know because he's sad and he's away and he's, you know, like he doesn't care. Like he's given up and he has no semblance of wanting to know anything. So he just doesn't want to, he doesn't care. He's, you know how people are, like when they given up or in state of sin, they just give up. They just don't care. And she's like, that's because you don't care because of how you live. She wanted to be on time, right? Because she knew how important the person was to her, right? He didn't know how important this person was to her because obviously he doesn't know this person. He doesn't know her why. He doesn't know anything, right? He's actually in his own head. He's has his own problems and he's kind of heedless to his situation. And so he's actually quite bitter about, like, you know, her excitement and her enthusiasm to meet this person on time. So he's just kind of like annoyed, you know, like, you know, you're putting your eggs in too many baskets, all in one basket, because you don't even know if that person loves you and you're doing all this extra mile and this, that, and the third. And she just simply says to him, you know, like, I know this person because I know this person and I love this person. And I know this person, if they were in my position, it would do more for me, right? She had this conviction, right? This beautiful conviction. And this person, obviously, the other guy, the driver, did not. Right? That's kind of like how we all are, right? If you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have a strong sense of conviction. This intense sense of conviction, right? You show up to salah on time. You run after to do the good deeds. You give the sadaqah because you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to reward you. You know that He loves you. You know that what He gives to you, right, you couldn't even repay him for. And when you don't even, like, even when you don't even get the thing that you want, right? You made dua. And he said, Allah, I want this. And Allah doesn't give it to you, right? He accepts your dua, but let's say he doesn't give it to you in that time. You know, you still know that what Allah is going to offer you is better than what you have asked for. Because guess what? The affairs of a believer is always good. Even what seems like a dark time, a hard time, a difficult moment, his affairs is always good. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't do anything to his servant out of evil, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala either replaces, gives you more, or gives you exactly what you asked for. Because that's who he is. So, ladies and gentlemen, do not be the Uber driver and be heedless of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be the girl at the back seat rushing to meet the person that she loves. Last season, in my very first episode, The Wallflower, if you guys remember, I stated my intention. I said that I hope that this podcast would reach people, that it would be their safe place, that it would, you know, be someone's companion, make people feel seen, you know, like that was like my intention. And it still very much is my intention. But this year, I also want the love that I know exists to illuminate. I want the podcast has brought so many of us from all over the world together. There are so many of us that tune into this show, and so many of us that truly what feels like a community of sisters, feels like sisterhood, feels like we love each other for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like we could be possibly counted for as those people that on Yawm al-Qiyamah, on the day of resurrection, the people who are shaded on that day are people that love each other for Allah's sake. It almost feels like we could possibly be those people. That's what it feels like, which is kind of bizarre to think a podcast could do something like this, that people from all over could feel this strong sense of community and love. And wallahi, so many of us love each other for the sake of Allah, that we've never even seen each other. It's because we all love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because of our communal love, our mutual love for Allah, loving each other is the easiest part. So my intention this year is, I want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us increase that love. I want that love to be so big and so enormous that it shocks the world. And people say to themselves, what is this? What is this program? Who are these people? They're taking over the world and they're just loving everyone and they're doing this and they're doing that. I want our love to grow. But I want this love really to be a symbolic glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah is love. He's al-wadud. He is love, but not just any love. He's the expression in it. Love in action. That is Allah. I want to increase love on this earth. Love of Allah. I want Allah to favor us, bless us, increase us. And ultimately, I want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to sign us as those He shades under His shade when there will be no shade but His. This episode is produced by Beautiful Line Studios, recorded at MH Studios Toronto. I'd like to give a shout out to our executive producer, Munashir Omar. We're back, baby. Our recording engineer, Jonathan Lilo. Our podcast intern, Nima Haroon. And our graphic designer, Sima, a.k.a. Wasima Farah, a.k.a. Where's the Keys to My Bima? Thank you for the graphic designs. You took it up a notch this year, sis. As you can tell, our credits are a bit longer because you know what that means. We on new swag this year. What? New energy. Mashallah. If this podcast gave you value, we're leaving it up to you this year. Donate however much you feel like it gave you. We have a huge team this year that put so many hours into bringing the show to life. If you can't give right now, just please keep us in your duas. Also, if you're a company that's looking to advertise, especially Muslim companies, if you're looking to advertise, please shoot us an email at contact@digitalsisterhoodmedia.com. And girl, we love to give shout outs out here, so definitely reach out to us. And we'll get back to you as soon as we can. Thank you, and I'll see you guys next week, next Friday, in your ear, in your speaker, telling you a good story.
Mom is the best.
Okay.
Always, there is connected with the child and the mother. Allah made it like that. Mm. Because the child is coming inside the tummy of the mother.
Mm-hmm.
And her blood, her circulation. He shared everything, her liver, her kidney, her eyes, her organs. Allah made it with the inside of the mother, the child. That's why any child, very important. As a mother, the mother, her love is the love of the mother is the real love. We can call them the love for the, like a man and the woman.
Yeah, it's not the same.
That is fake. Fake love. No, I can say that. I can say that because you know why?
Why?
The love, it doesn't never finish. Never disconnected. Love is the love of the mother.
With his child.
Between his child.
It's unconditional.
Unconditional. Something Allah made it inside the mother. Something is different for, I don't know how I can
there's nothing,
say to you.
There's nothing in the world like yeah, that kind of love.
Maybe if I can talk about Italian language or some Somali language.
What would you say in Italian? How would you describe it in Italian?
The anima di gemelli. Dicono il figlio è anima di gemelli.
That means?
When Allah created the mother.
Yeah.
And then Allah created inside to her.
A baby.
The baby is the unconditional love. You know, I made it a lot of song, a lot of bomb for the mother.
Hey.
I say, maybe wa lo sharhi kara ilmaha waxa ere nafta inti lo milkiya ho ya omo nad balan nafta inti lo milkiya ho ya omo nad balan o wa marwe ya qofki milka soo gala qofki magaceeda sheega anu ma had cilsha malaga goortu yimaade mugdiga la taago malaga goortu yimaade maryaya la deego nin walba mamadiisiya loogu magadara minu waxa weeyayine hooyatahay muhiima minu waxa weeyayine hooyatahay muhiima minu waxa weeyayine hooyatahay muhiim.
So how do I say that in English, Shael? How about to describe that poetry?
Yeah, you can translate it for someone.
How am I gonna translate that?
I will help you. You know.
How about
you? You know, one even.